Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight, and as you're turning there, may I just say thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach here at Lancaster Baptist Church. It certainly is a place that means a lot to me, as the Lord has used this place and used West Coast Baptist College, but used Lancaster Baptist Church to impact my life in those training years, and really appreciated the fact that my dad followed the leading of the Spirit of God to come to West Coast at the very beginning stages, knew nothing really about it. I was already attending a college, but I had such respect for my dad, I knew that if dad was going somewhere and felt God's calling on his life, I wanted to be a part of that. And I have never regretted that decision. One of the best decisions I made in my life was to come and to West Coast Baptist College, where I met my future wife and had a heart and learned hands-on what it meant to be in the ministry and to serve the Lord. And I know that many of you had a part in that. And it's just good to be here and appreciate Pastor allowing me the privilege to preach in this pulpit. And it really is a blessing and a privilege. And I hope to just be a blessing to you tonight. And I know the summer is kind of winding down, and it's hard to believe that the fall months are almost here. In Yuma, school started this week, and that's hard for me to believe that the kids went back to school this week. And of course, in Yuma, it always feels like summer. So you don't really get any other any seasons. We really have summer all year round, but they take a break, and it's not very long in the summer, but they get them back in school where the air conditioners are and keep them cool. And so it just seems like we're getting into the fall routines, and I hope to just be a blessing, encouragement, if I could, to you tonight from the Word of God. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you have it there, and look at, if you would, verse number 1, and I want to read down through verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look, if you would, at verse number 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." But your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, we're all prone to stand in our own wisdom, aren't we? It's natural for us to stand in what we can see. But when we stand in what we can see, when we stand in our own wisdom, it breeds a fear, it breeds doubt, it breeds certainly a worry. And many people today are consumed with worry and fret over future situations and what might come. And many people live their lives based on their own wisdom and what they can see, when we have an almighty God in heaven that invites us to, instead of standing in our own wisdom, he says, "Why don't you stand in my power? Why don't you stand in the power of my might?" 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says that, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has given us power, God has given us love, and God has given us a sound mind. And he invites us, instead of being rooted in our own wisdom and being rooted in what we can understand and what we can see, he invites us to be rooted in the almighty power of God. Tonight, I just want to simply ask you a question. Where does your faith stand? Where does your faith stand tonight? Are you standing in your own wisdom? Are you rooted in what you can see? Or are you standing, or are you rooted in the power of our almighty God? You know, God is still able tonight. God hasn't lost touch with society in 2012. God knows exactly what's going on tonight in our society, in our country. And while there are many unknowns, God certainly is still on the throne, and his power is still able. And by the way, God's still able to work in your life as well. God hasn't lost touch with where you're at as a family, or where you're at in your workplace, where you're at in your situations. God is still able in your lives as well. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18 says, "And Jesus came to them and spake and said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know, I love that little word, A-L-L, all power. All power in heaven and all power in earth is in the hand of our God tonight. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for the Lord tonight? Is there anything too hard for His power, for His ability? In Mark chapter 10, He reminded His disciples when He says, "With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all," there's that word again, "all things are possible." All things are possible tonight because we have a God of the impossible. And He is still able tonight. I'm reminded of the story of Sarah in the Old Testament. Sarah had her doubts about the ability of God. When the angel of the Lord came and said, "Sarah, you're going to have a child." She stood in her own wisdom, didn't she? She stood in what she could see, and what she saw was a lady that was 90 years old. And it's impossible for a 90-year-old lady to bear a child. And of course, she doubted the angel of the Lord. The angel said in Genesis 18 and verse 4 says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah?" Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the angel said, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee at the time of life, and Sarah shall bear a son." Just three chapters later, I love this verse, chapter 21, verse number 1 of Genesis. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah just as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah just as He had spoken." Just as He had said and just as He had spoken, it was done in Sarah's life. Why? Because God is still able. God is able. I'm reminded of the testimony of Daniel. In fact, take your Bibles for just a moment. Go over to Daniel chapter number 6. In Daniel chapter number 6, of course, we know the story of how King Darius was kind of duped by his own pride to sign a decree that no one could pray to any other god but the king. And of course, once it was decreed, it was decreed. And he had forgotten about his servant Daniel, whom he loved and whom he respected. And of course, he had to carry out the decree when Daniel was brought before him for praying to his God three times a day, as he did aforetime. And he's thrown in the lion's den. And of course, he tossed all night. He was concerned for his friend. He was concerned for the man Daniel. And boy, I want to pick up in verse number 19 of Daniel 6. And look what it says here in verse 19 of Daniel 6. It says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Darius wanted to know, didn't he? Daniel, is your God able? Was your God able to deliver you from the lions? And look at the very next verse, verse number 21. "Then said Daniel unto the king and said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before me in him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Darius found firsthand that God is still able, didn't he? God was big enough. God was still able to protect his servant Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed it, didn't they? As they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, as he was giving them one more opportunity to bow to his false image. But what did they say? Verse number 16, "We're not careful to answer thee in this manner." What are they saying? "We're not worried about this answer. We're not at struggles. We're not at odds within ourselves trying to figure out what decision to make. Should we bow or should we not bow? We don't have to be careful about this. We don't have to have a huddle and have a discussion and figure out what we're going to do here. We don't have to be careful to answer thee in this matter, Nebuchadnezzar, because our God is able. Our God is able to save us, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." And boy, did Nebuchadnezzar find out firsthand that God is able. Let me ask you tonight, what problem in your life is God not big enough to solve? What situation in your life is God not big enough to cure? What prayer request in your life tonight is God not big enough to answer? The truth of the matter is, our God is still able. Our God is powerful. Wouldn't we choose to be rooted in the power of his might? Instead of being rooted in our own wisdom, instead of being rooted in what we can see and what we can understand, wouldn't we be rooted in the power of our God? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye should ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us." Boy, I was thinking about that verse this afternoon. I was thinking, you know, I can think of some pretty big things. Boy, I can ask God for some pretty big things. But here God says, I'm bigger and I'm more abundantly able to answer things that you can't ask of and you can't think of. I will do it exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ask or anything that you can think. Why? Because our God is bigger than my problems. God is bigger than my situations. Our God is able. Our God is bigger. I just want you to think about just a few thoughts tonight, if I could. I want you to think about this. Our God is bigger than our past sin. Our God is bigger than our past sin. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Because of Adam's sin in the garden, death passed upon all men. We're all declared sinners because of Adam. We're sinners by birth, but not just because of birth. But the Bible says we all have sinned. We're also sinners by choice. Every single one of us is a sinner before God, and God declares we have a sin problem. And because of it, we are condemned to death. We are condemned to separation from God for all of eternity. We have a major problem. It's called the sin problem. None of us are exempt from it. Every single one of us has a sin problem and stands condemned before God, deserving separation from him for all of eternity in a place called hell. But I'm so thankful for Romans 5 and verse number 19, when the Bible continues to say, "As for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law abounded that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did," I like this, "much more abound." That is, where sin reigned unto death, so grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I'm thankful tonight that God is bigger than my past sin. I'm so thankful that the sacrifice on Calvary, as Jesus Christ said, "It's finished." It was finished. It was done. It's not contingent upon me or what I could do. If it was contingent upon me, I would be helpless tonight. I would be hopeless. Before the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not by my doing that I can have forgiveness of sins. It's not by my doing that I can pay for my sin. On my own, I am helpless. But oh, Christ came, and his finished work on Calvary is big enough to pay for my sins. It's big enough to wipe the slate clean. It's big enough to make me white as snow. It's big enough to take me from the miry clay and set me on a solid rock. It's big enough to take me from darkness and call me into his marvelous light. Oh, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is big enough to save any man and any woman. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your past sin. He's big enough to save you tonight. He's big enough. Isaiah 1:18 gives us the wonderful invitation when it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be made like wool." Boy, I'm so thankful for that invitation, that my sins can be wiped away as far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful that he has chosen to remember my sins no more, because of the wonderful grace of God and the finished work of Calvary. There's no one beyond the reach of the love of God tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and give you eternal life in heaven, I tell you tonight, he's big enough to save you tonight. His finished work on Calvary was enough to save you tonight if you would just call upon him. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm reminded of the testimony of one in Mark chapter number 5, often referred to as the maniac of Gadara. Boy, he was such a case, wasn't he? Here was a man that lived in the tombs, cried and cut himself, and the city people tried to tie him up with chains and fetters, but he plucked them asunder. For you see, this man had 2,000 devils living inside of him, called a legion. The city people had counted him as being hopeless, a lost cause. But then Jesus Christ came to the coast of the Gadarenes. Jesus Christ himself cast out those demons into the swine, and they went down the sea and drowned themselves. And then we see the man now sitting, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Jesus Christ saved him. Jesus Christ changed him. And then we find that Jesus Christ used him as he sent him back to his friends to tell them great things that he had done for him. Listen, only Jesus Christ is big enough to do that. And listen, he can save you tonight. He can change your life tonight. He can give you the hope of eternal life tonight if you would simply come and put your faith and trust in him alone. He's bigger than our past sin. But I'm also reminded tonight that our God is bigger than our present struggles. I don't know what your present struggle might be tonight. I suppose it could involve a lot of different things. But God knows exactly what your struggle is tonight. And he wants you to be reminded he's bigger than whatever it is. Maybe your struggle tonight is financial struggles. Can I just remind you who owns all the cattle in 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine? God is bigger than the financial struggles that you might be having tonight. I remind you of Philippians 4 and verse number 19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." First of all, I'm reminded that it's by his riches that he's going to supply my needs. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful it's not by my riches that he's going to supply my needs, because I would be in some trouble. But it's by his riches that he says, "I will supply your need." No, he may not supply all my wants and all my wishes, but he says, "Your needs will be met. I will meet your needs by my own riches in Christ Jesus." He reminded the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31, where he says, "Hey, take no thought for the morrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed?" He says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." What was he saying? He's saying, listen, your God is still on the throne. Your God has not lost touch with what you need. And listen, he hasn't lost touch with the needs of 2012. He knows what your bills are. He knows what you need food on the table. He knows that you have a need of a roof over your head. And he knows that you have a need of clothing. He says, "I know your needs. Don't forget, I'm still on the throne." Your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. But verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He says, stop standing in your own wisdom and what you can see, but start standing in the power and the might of your Almighty God, and seek him first, and put your trust in him, and depend upon him day after day. He'll meet your needs. He'll meet your needs one day at a time. Boy, the woman in Zarephath found that out firsthand, didn't she? Here was a woman that was facing starvation with her son as they went through a great famine, as the drought had continued now for some time. But the prophet Elijah comes and says, "The Lord has asked me to tell you to make me a cake." She says, "I have nothing. I have just a little meal and I have just a little oil. It's not even enough to make one cake. And my plan is to make it. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die." They faced starvation. They were in complete turmoil when it came to finances, when it came to just survival. And yet Elijah says, "But the Lord said, make me a cake first." And the Bible says that she did, as the prophet had said. You know what she found out? God was bigger than that drought. And God was bigger than that financial difficulty. God was bigger than that starvation. And as every morning she went, and there was just enough meal, enough oil for another day. Oh, there wasn't a week's worth there. There wasn't a year's worth there. It was enough for another day. And as she made the prophet his meal first, there was always enough for her and her son. Next morning, there would be enough again. Why? Because God is still able. God was bigger than that financial need. I don't know if you might have financial struggles tonight, but must be reminded that God is still in control. And he's bigger than my present struggle of finances. But maybe tonight your struggle is more with a physical struggle. Maybe physical sickness is the struggle you face. Can I just remind you, God's bigger than our physical struggles. I remind you of Naaman. Boy, what a wonderful story in the Old Testament. here was this little servant girl, this Israelite, that said, you know, my God's able to heal you, Naaman. My God's big enough. Your doctors aren't. Your gods aren't, but my God's big enough. Boy, he needed to find out. So he went to the man of God, Elisha, and what did Elisha say to him? Go to the Jordan River. Wash 7 times. Naaman, with the prestige that he had and the position he held, I'm not going to go wash myself in the dirty Jordan River. But on his way back, he thought, what do I have to lose? This terrible disease of leprosy is going to take my life. And so he goes to that Jordan River and he washes once and there's no change. And then second, there's no change. And then he washes again a third, fourth, fifth, sixth. But when he comes up that 7th time, his skin was made clean. He found out firsthand the God of Israel is able. That the God of Israel is bigger than our physical ailments. I'm reminded of that man that laid by the pool of Bethesda for over 30 years. Think about that. This man lame for over 30 years, lame by that pool. And of course that water would move and the first in the water would be healed from their ailments when that angel would come. And as the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, why don't you get in the water? He says, how can I? Unless someone would help me. 30 years he waited for someone to help him that pool. 30 years lame, laying by that pool. And what did Jesus Christ say? Take up thy bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. Why? Because God's bigger than his physical ailment. I'm reminded of even the woman of Zarephath. She found out that God was bigger than her present struggle of finances. But if you read on a few more verses, her son dies. All of a sudden now her problems have taken on a different measure. She goes to the man of God, knowing that God was not only big enough to supply her financial needs, but she knew her God was big enough to heal her son even from death. And Elijah, of course, went in that room, lay upon that boy, and life, breath of life, went back into that boy. And she learned that the God of Israel is not only bigger than her present struggle of finances, but also bigger than her physical ailments, even of her son. Our God is bigger. Maybe your struggle tonight is not finances or physical ailment, but maybe your struggle tonight is with relationships. Maybe you're in a relationship struggle. Oh, can I remind you that God's word has the answers for you? In fact, the Bible tells us that only by pride cometh contention. When there's contention in a relationship, God says, if you'll lay your pride aside and come humbly before my word can solve that problem. My word can bring healing to that relationship, but you got to be willing to set that pride aside so that contention might cease and come to God. And God is bigger than that problem, and God can heal that relationship, and God can restore that relationship in your life. God's bigger. Maybe tonight your struggle is with a temptation of the flesh, perhaps an ailing sin that continues to crop up in your life. Can I just remind you tonight that God's bigger than those temptations of the flesh? I'm reminded of that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4 when he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says that stronghold in your life, that temptation, that struggle with sin in your life, that thing that seems to have a grip on you that just won't let go. God says, I've given you a weapon that is not carnal, but it is mighty through God, and it will pull down that stronghold. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's bigger than that stronghold. God's bigger. God's word has the answer for that stronghold, and victory can be yours as you'll come to the word of God. The Bible says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you can be strong. You can overcome the wicked one. When? When the word of God is abiding in you. That's the power of the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the heart. It can divide asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can teach you the false way. It can teach you to hate the false way. It's the word of God that can be that light. It can be that lamp to guide you on that path, to make awares of those temptations. It's the word of God that'll make you strong. It's the word of God that'll help you overcome when it abides in you. Listen, that goes a little beyond reading it every once in a while. That goes a little farther beyond than just hearing it preached from time to time. The word abide means intertwined into the very fabric of who you are. It's when the word of God is what you see everything through. It's the lens by which you see everything through. When the word of God is not just a part of your life, but it is your life, it will overcome anything because it's bigger. It's bigger. I'm so thankful that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I am not helpless when it comes to this spiritual battle that I am in with my flesh. I am not helpless. I have the power of the word of God if I would abide in it. I'm so thankful for Ephesians 6:10 when he gives us the invitation to stand in the power of his might. Would we stand in the power of his might when it comes to our present temptations and our present struggles? God's bigger than our past sin. God's bigger than our present struggles. Wouldn't we cast our cares on him? For he cares for us. But not only is he bigger than our past sin and our present struggles, but I'm also reminded that God's bigger than our future fears. But you know, I find today that a lot of people have a lot of questions about what the future might hold. Boy, to be honest with you, I really have no idea what the future holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what is going to take place in my own life, much less yours, or in our country, or in our world today. Certainly, there's a lot of volatile situations across our world, and there's a lot of unknowns. But I'm just reminded of the fact that our God's bigger than all those future fears. That our God still has it all under control. And yes, I know those thoughts crop up in our minds and start causing doubt and discouragement and fear. But God tells us what to do with those kind of thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 when he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity. Bring it into captivity that every thought might be declared to the obedience of Christ. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, when those thoughts come in my mind of, boy, I wonder what's going to happen here. I wonder what if this happens? Boy, if this happens, boy, we're in trouble. And boy, and you start thinking along those lines and boy, you start watching the news and you start seeing these things. You're like, boy, what is in store for us in the future? And we start having those thoughts come up that bring discouragement. We need to take them and we need to cast them to the obedience of Christ. Instead of thinking upon the things that we don't know, let's start thinking about the things that we do know. And that's the fact that, you know what is in our future? He says in John 14 and verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye maybe also. 1 Peter chapter 1, he reminds the church there as they were going through great persecution. And by the way, the persecution that they were facing in 1 Peter was not anything close to the persecution that we are facing today. Oh, we might have persecution today. And yes, the president of Chick-fil-A might have some people say some things about him for saying some biblical comments about sin. But you know what? That's nothing compared to what they were facing in 1 Peter. They were facing the wrath of Nero. They were facing the wrath of Rome as he was burning Christians at the stake. They were going through great persecution. And what does he remind them in 1 Peter chapter number 1? He reminds them of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh yes, you're going through great persecutions and you don't know what the future might hold. And maybe the future holds for you. Maybe it holds burning at the stake, but keep your eyes on what you do know. You don't know those things, but what you do know is that God has given you an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's not going to fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you right now. Those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we have an inheritance not made with man's hands, but we have an inheritance whose maker and builder is God himself. There is a city, there is a place, and there is a person that is waiting for us, and one day he will come and he will receive his own, and forever we will be with the Lord. Oh, I don't know what the future holds on this earth, but I do know what the ultimate future holds, and that is the great promise of God that he will come again. Amen. Let us comfort one another with those words. Let us be reminded of the Lord's coming, for he is coming again. He's bigger than my future fears. He's bigger than my past sin. He's bigger than my present struggles. He's bigger than my future fears. And because he's bigger, And because he's still able, wouldn't I choose to be rooted in the power of his might rather than in my own wisdom and what I can see and what I can understand? You know, it's only natural for us oftentimes to live within what we can see and understand. And instead of looking at the things that we can see, which, by the way, are temporal, may we get our eyes on the things that are unseen, for if they are eternal, and be reminded of our God and how great and how big he is and how powerful he is tonight. And he is still able. He's bigger. He's bigger. Oh, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God. Psalms chapter number 2 and verse 12 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalms 40 and verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Tonight, God's big enough to save. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants to save you tonight. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And if you would call upon him and trust him to forgive you of your sins tonight and come into your life and save you, he says, to them that believe in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you'd put your belief and faith in him tonight, he'll save you. Christian, not only is his hand not shortened to save, his ear is not too heavy to hear your prayers. His ear is not too heavy to hear you tonight. Oh, would we call upon him? Would we be reminded that God is bigger and we can trust and we can depend upon him? It's been, it was in the month of December. I'm forgetting exactly what week it was, but it was a Sunday morning and I was preaching on a Sunday morning. We have gone to two services there at Faith Baptist Church, and we've grown out of room. We don't have room in our building for just one service any longer, and that's a good problem to have, and certainly are praying the Lord would give us a bigger facility, and if you think of us, pray about that. We are in escrow on a new building, and we certainly would love for that to all go through according to God's plan and allow us to move into a bigger facility, allow us to continue to grow. But we went to two services, and it was during the second service. It was at 11 a.m. during our second service that I was preaching, and I noticed that there was a commotion out in the foyer of our church, and several people had come in and grabbed some ushers, and then I noticed that they went. We have a couple of doctors in our church, and I noticed they went and got a doctor, Dr. Guerrero, in our church, and he went out, so I thought, somebody's not feeling well, somebody's sick, something's happened. And so I just kept preaching, of course, but in my mind, I was trying to think, I wonder who that might be, and it was kind of in my mind praying for them, even though I didn't really know all that was going on. After several minutes, as I was just kind of preaching there, and once that had happened, I did try to kind of hurry things just a little bit, and just in case it was something that needed more attention and things. But as I was preaching, all of a sudden, I noticed that several of the men came in, and they walked all the way front, and they stood on the front row, and they kind of gave me one of those looks like, we need to talk to you right now. And so I really wasn't sure exactly what to do. So I just kind of wrapped up the service and I turned it over to one of our men to lead the invitation, one of our staff men there. And I went down to them on the floor one of the ushers there by the name of Russ Evans, he said, Pastor, he said, your wife collapsed. She was completely unconscious and we're not really sure what was wrong. We called 911. The ambulance has just left to take her to the hospital. Well, of course, very much concerned and I said, can you take care of my children? He said, no, we'll take care of that, no problem. And I just quickly got in the car and I drove over to the hospital about 3 or 4 miles from the church there. And so not really sure what was going on or not sure exactly what to expect, I went into the emergency there room. My wife was now coherent, but my wife was in a lot of pain. And my wife has a very high tolerance of pain, but I could tell she was in a lot of pain and she was really struggling to breathe. And she really couldn't even talk to me. She couldn't really even explain what was going on as I'm there. And so obviously immediately I got kind of concerned. I was wondering what in the world is causing this kind of pain and things. And of course they were running tests. They were trying to figure things out. And at first they said, we think maybe it's appendicitis. And then of course the pain started going up to her chest. And so they thought, well, maybe it's a heart problem. So they started checking that. And then maybe it's the lungs. But then as I was sitting there watching, it looked like my wife was getting larger. It looked like my wife's midsection was swelling. And so I was very concerned. I thought, what is causing that? And so they went in. They found out that my wife was bleeding internally. And she was filling with blood, and it was moving all the organs, pushing them up, and it was sending signals to the brain that there was a problem. So it was causing piercing pain in her chest. And so they thought the problem was in the chest, but it wasn't. It was down in the abdomen area where she was bleeding. So immediately, of course, they went in to try to find what was wrong in the abdomen area, started running tests to try to figure out where this bleeding was coming from so they could take care of it. And after about, the next day, I don't remember, I kind of lost track of time, but we're in the hospital room, and they were giving my wife a transfusion. She was so low in blood, and they had her hooked up there, blood was coming in. She kept filling up with that blood. And that doctor, the surgeon, came in after looking inside, and I remember him looking at us and says, well, he said, I don't know really what to tell you. Now, you never want to hear that from a doctor, you know, I really don't know what to tell you. Well, if you don't know what to tell me, who does, you know? I mean, I really was kind of baffled by what I said. What do you mean you don't know what to tell me? He said, I don't see anything wrong. He said, other than the fact that your wife is filling with blood, but there's nothing wrong with the stomach. There's nothing wrong with any of the organs that I have checked. Everything checks out. He says, except for the fact that your wife is filling with blood. He says, I can do nothing. And basically he was saying, I can't help you. And I thought to myself, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, what am I supposed to do? He says, seriously, I do not know. He said, I'm completely baffled. Well, with that, I, of course, very concerned, and I said, well, give me any suggestion. I mean, give me anything. I'll take anything because I certainly don't know. He said, well, if I were you, he said, I would call your wife's gynecologist. And that's all he said. Well, when he left, I looked at my wife. My wife could hardly speak. She could hardly breathe. She was very much struggling. And she's filling with blood. And I knew this was bad. She's getting a blood transfusion. I thought, this is not good. I remember I walked over to a window there and I just kind of looked out and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. The doctors don't know what to do. And I just basically said, Lord, help. Lord, you say in your word that we can come and ask for help. And I'm just asking for help. And I don't even know what kind of help I need. I just need help. Well, what I didn't realize is that the nurse heard that doctor say, call her gynecologist, and that nurse knew that my wife's gynecologist was with a women's health clinic in town, not connected to the hospital, but they always have a doctor on call. And she, without saying anything to me, she went ahead and put a call into the women's health and asked who was on call and if someone could come up and check on my wife. It just so happened that the doctor that delivered our fourth child, Molly, was on call. He knew who we were, and he actually has delivered several babies from our church and knows us quite well. And he came right up. I mean, he was there within 10 minutes of that doctor walking out saying, I can't help you. And when he walked in, I was shocked. I was like, why are you here? He says, well, someone called and said you might. And then he just kind of stopped, and he looked at my wife. He looked at the trainer. He said, hey, let's not any chit-chat. What's going on here? And I said, doctor, we have no idea. My wife's filling with blood. They're giving her blood. The surgeon just came in and said he has no idea what to do. He threw out the suggestion that maybe we should call a gynecologist as kind of a last resort. He said, that's what they told you? He said, you wait right here. He went out in the hallway, and I'm telling you, within 10 minutes, there was a stretcher there. There was an anesthesiologist there. And within 20 minutes, my wife was being wheeled into surgery. Never forget what that doctor said. He said, John, I don't know what's going on. But he said, something has to be done. Your wife will not live for another hour the way she's going. He said, so I'm going to go in. He said, I'm going to find the problem. If I can't deal with it, I've got a doctor on call that's going to come in and help me. But we're going to help your wife right now. And I was just thinking, this was the Lord. I mean, this was the Lord. I asked for help, and he gave me help. And he didn't make me wait for the answer. I mean, he brought help. And I'm just in shock. I'm sitting there. 30 minutes later, that doctor comes out, and he says, your wife's all taken care of. I said, what happened? He said, we went in, and he said, your wife must have had a cyst, a quite large cyst on one of her ovaries, and it erupted. And it was such a damaging eruption that it split the ovary right down the middle, and it was bleeding into her system. He said, I ended up taking the ovary. He said, I sealed everything up. He said, she's fine. He said, in fact, she'll probably go home tomorrow. Well, I'm just sitting there going, this is amazing. I mean, less than 45 minutes ago, I was at the window saying, Lord, help. 45 minutes later, he's telling me my wife can go home tomorrow. I thought to myself, and I had some doubt. How could I doubt? Well, isn't it amazing how though sometimes in your present situations, you forget what God has done in the past? It was about a month later, and I got the doctor bill. And when I got the doctor bill, we don't have insurance there at that time. We do now, but our insurance company, Arizona insurance companies, have been having trouble like many of them, and our insurance company had gone bankrupt, and so we were in the process of trying to figure out the situation, what was going on when this happened. And so we didn't have actual insurance at the time, and so I knew that I would pay a bill, and I knew it would be a hefty one. But in my mind, I was thinking, you know, that's fine, no problem. You know, the Lord will take care of that, you know. And you say that at the time, I'd rather my wife be healthy. Who cares how much it costs, you know, and that type of thing. But now that my wife's healthy, it's 4 weeks later, that bill comes, $60,000. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, wow, I don't have $60,000. I mean, I don't know if I could pay $60,000 off in this lifetime. And all of a sudden, I start having all these fears and all these discouragements because coming in, like, Lord, why would this have to happen and all of that? And I'm thinking, 4 weeks ago, I asked for help, and God answered in 45 minutes and healed my wife. I thought, now I'm going to doubt him when it comes to some pocket change to him, $60,000. Not pocket change to me, but it was pocket change to him. And so I just said, honey, let's just ask the Lord for help because we certainly need it. And we did. We just said, Lord, you're going to have to help us here. We have no idea. So it was about a few days later, my wife and I, we went into the hospital. We went to the financial thing. I figured they'd be looking for me, and I thought it'd be better for me to go to them than them come looking for me. And so we went in, and we sat down there and said, well, we got this bill in the mail, and we just wanted to see what we could work out. And she said, well, did you bring a check with you? I said, no, ma'am, I don't have a check large enough to cover that. I said, we're wondering if we can work out, you know, some sort of payments, you know, that we could, you know, 50-year payments or something, you know, that we could do. I mean, we're just looking for any kind of help. What can we do? She said, well, let me check. She said, let me look up your file here. And so she had our bill there. She punched in the number. She looked up our file. And she looked at it, and then she looked at the bill, and then she looked at it again and spent a little time on that. And then she looked confused. I said, ma'am, is there something wrong? Is it more than $60,000? I mean, is this bill wrong, you know? And she said, no. She said, I don't have any real reasons to tell you right here other than the note that I have on the system is that your bill has been forgiven. I said, excuse me? She said, again, I don't know what to tell you, but it says here you owe, and it says your account here, what you owe is zero, and it says board has forgiven. I said, does the board typically forgive bills, you know, like that? I mean... She said, sir, I don't have any idea why they forgave your wife's bill, but I just know this, you don't owe us a penny. Now, I don't know about you, but how could I walk from that hospital and not think to myself, God's big. God's big. My faith increased leaps and bounds that day, and I'm thankful. But you know, it seems like in our present situations, it's easy to forget all that God has done. May we not be rooted in our own wisdom and what we can see in the here and now, but let's be rooted in the power of His might and what we know to be true from His word. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to just be reminded of who you are and, Lord, how big you are. And, Lord, the fact is tonight that you are still able and you still sit on the throne. And yet, Lord, every single one of us are prone to stand and rely on what we can see and in our own wisdom. And yet oftentimes that brings fear and doubt and discouragement, worry and fretting. And Lord, tonight you have not given us that spirit of fear, but you've given us power and love and a sound mind. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to cast our cares upon you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, we would stand and be rooted in what we know to be true about you, and that is this: you are able. Lord, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.